If you have your Bibles, please, you can be turning to Philippians chapter 2. Lord willing, we'll be concluding this chapter this morning. Last Lord's Day and today, we are in a section that can accurately be described as a travel log. We read about two individuals, Timothy and Epaphroditus. 1951, President Harry Truman made one of the most controversial moves of his presidency, and that is that he relieved Douglas MacArthur of his command in Korea. In the president's opinion, General MacArthur had been insubordinate in comments he had made about the administration's strategy in the war. But he returned to the United States not as a disgraced general, but as a national hero. He gave a legendary speech to Congress and received the largest ticker tape parade in American history. Americans honored him for serving faithfully in three wars throughout his career. Tell that story to you to ask the question, what kind of person should we honor in a local church? What kind of individual should be our hero? Perhaps you would say missionaries, evangelists, pastors. But what about those who hold no official title? Are they worthy of honor in the local church? Well, the passage that we're looking at this morning would say a very loud yes. Those who faithfully serve the Lord are worthy of honor. We come this morning to a man who has a name that you may have difficulty pronouncing or maybe have never even heard of, a man named Epaphroditus. He is the last in a series of four examples of selfless service that Paul provides in Philippians chapter 2. For those of you who have been here in recent weeks, you know that we have been looking at what it means to serve the Lord. We have been carefully examining the descriptions of these individuals and what the Bible says is to be commended about these men. The ultimate example that is given, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is found in verses 5 through 11. And then we have a brief and indirect reference to the Apostle Paul in verses 16 and 17. And then to Timothy, which we looked at last Sunday in verses 19 through 24. And now we come to this man, Epaphroditus. In this chapter, Paul has been instructing the believers at Philippi that humility is the key to unity. This church had many wonderful qualities. In fact, they had just sent a wonderful love gift to the Apostle Paul through the agency of this man Epaphroditus. But they did have this flaw, and that is there was some infighting there. There was some pride. There was some people who were vying for positions of leadership. And so Paul admonishes them at the beginning of this chapter that humility is the only path to unity. And that if we would focus more on serving one another instead of being the leaders of one another, there would be unity in the body of Christ. And so he holds up some real life examples who really demonstrate this quality. Of course, the perfect example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Came and lived on this earth and came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And then he uses his own example. And then the example of this man, Timothy, who was part of his missionary team. But then he turns to someone who's kind of in a different category, and that's this man, Epaphroditus. We have no record that he was a deacon or a pastor or a missionary or a preacher of any kind. He was just a volunteer. He was a man in that assembly who stepped forward to serve the Lord. And I think that made his example all the more powerful, because as the people at Philippi were listening to this epistle being read and they talked about the Lord, they would say, well, you know, he's perfect. He's the Son of God. I'm nothing like him. They would talk about Paul and he would say, well, he's the great apostle of the Gentiles. How could I be anything like Paul? Then they would talk about Timothy and they would say, yeah, but he is a preacher of the gospel. I'm not. And so finally he ends with Epaphroditus, a man who was one of them, a man who was not a preacher, but a man who was in fact serving the Lord. And perhaps this example will connect more with you as well, because of course the vast majority of you here are not preachers, you're not deacons, you're not in a vocational ministry. Whatever you do for the Lord is strictly voluntary. But this does not make your service to the Lord any less essential or valuable. Although a servant of the Lord does not serve to be recognized, we see in this passage that those who faithfully serve the Lord are worthy of honor in a local assembly. Notice what Paul says to the church at Philippi in verse 29. He says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation." What he's saying there is that you should honor this person. You should esteem this man. You should give him the appreciation that he deserves for what he has done in the service of Christ. This is the kind of person that should be honored in the local church. And this is the kind of person that we should all want to be like. So I'm going to preach this morning that Christians who faithfully serve the Lord are worthy of honor. And I want to bring three truths out of this man's description here. The first one is that the Christian who is worthy of honor is willing to make sacrifices in serving the Lord. Look with me at verse 25. Paul writes, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." We know very little about this man Epaphroditus. He's only mentioned here and at the very end of this book in chapter 4 and verse 18. He's one of those obscure figures in the Scripture. His name is a very interesting name. It is the masculine form of the Greek goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of sexuality and gambling. So it's very likely that Epaphroditus felt a little conspicuous in the church because of his name. It obviously marked him as a man from a pagan background. No self-respecting Jew would ever name their child by this name. Perhaps he was led to the Lord by Paul himself, and he was sent by the Philippian believers to visit Paul, to encourage him, to help him however he needed, and to take a very needed gift, a love offering, if you will. In the ancient world, prisoners were not provided with three square meals a day. Anything that you had to eat had to be brought to you from the outside by friends and relatives. Any provisions that you needed as far as clothing had to be provided by them. This is why we find Paul writing at the end of 2 Timothy and asking for Timothy to bring his coat and his books and the parchments, because he needed these necessities. And here we read that Paul apparently was running out of money to sustain himself in prison. And so the church at Philippi rallies to his cause and sends this needed support. Now, the sending of Epaphroditus was no small task. From Philippi to Rome was about 800 miles. And he didn't have a car and there wasn't an interstate highway system. Scholars estimate it would take him the better part of 2 months to make that trip. In other words, it was a real sacrifice. It was not a day down and a day back. It was a long trip. Paul tells us that he almost made the ultimate sacrifice. He says in verse 27 that he was nigh unto death. And what is likely is that partway through the journey, he became very ill. He had to stop. Undoubtedly, he would have had other men with him because he was carrying a large amount of money. It would not have been safe for him to travel alone. And people rarely traveled alone in those days. And so he probably sent a young man back with word to Philippi, as he's just a little part into the journey, that Epaphroditus is sick. We need to pray for him. We need to be prepared because we might need to send somebody else to take the gift. And so this is how they learned of his illness so quickly. And this is one thing that was really bothering him, because he was so worried that the church at Philippi, his home church, would be worried about him. Perhaps they would assume the worst. Perhaps they would send another messenger to Paul who would make an unnecessary journey. And so he's saying to himself, I've got to get back. I've got to tell them that I'm okay, that I've healed. I don't want them to worry and to make false assumptions about this. This is what he says in verse 26. It says, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Now let's imagine for just a moment that we did not live in the 21st centuries, but instead in the 19th century. Let's suppose that our missionary family, the Shipes, that we got word that they had a very pressing need in Tanzania. What would we do? Well, there would be no electronic form of communication. We couldn't send a telegraph. We couldn't send wire some money to them. We couldn't Skype them. We couldn't call them. We couldn't email them. The only thing we could do would be to send someone all the way over there with the needed resources. And that would be a difficult thing. But I'm sure that if we did that, there would be somebody or perhaps several people who would volunteer and say, yes, I will make that journey. I will go for the 2 months that it takes to get there and whatever it takes to get back. I will go there and I will meet that need. That's what this man did. Now, we don't know if Epaphroditus had a job or if he had a family. We're not given that information. But it still was a sacrifice. This journey there and back and the time he needed to rest up from his illness, it probably all took the better part of a year out of his life. It was a real sacrifice. And Paul is recognizing that in this letter back to the church at Philippi that he will be carrying with him. Those who make sacrifices for the service of the Lord are worthy of honor and appreciation. We have many people in our church who do this very thing. They sacrifice behind the scenes. They do things that need to be done, things that you may not notice, but things that require a lot of time and attention. And if you were to total up the hours that they put in, and the energy and the money that they provide for themselves because they just want this to be done right. They want this task to be done. If you were to total it up over their lifetime, you're talking about people who have given substantial amounts of their life as a sacrifice to the Lord. And God's word is saying that those people are worthy of honor. This is the kind of servant who is worthy, the one who is willing to make sacrifices. But secondly, the Christian who is worthy of honor is actively involved in serving the Lord. Notice the five descriptions of Epaphroditus that we have in verse 25. Now, they're divided up into two groups. Three of them are how he was related to Paul, how he served Paul, and the last two are how he's related to the church at Philippi. Notice these with me. He says, first of all, he is my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier. Those are the three in relation to Paul. And then, your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Now, I want to focus in on these first three. First of all, Paul calls him my brother. My brother. The Bible speaks of the fact that we have a special bond in Christ. This is one of the distinctions that we find between believers in the Old Testament and believers in the New Testament. You don't find believers in the Old Testament referring to one another as brother and sister, perhaps, or only in the terms of them being of the same nation or same nationality. But when we come to the New Testament, Christ taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 23, he says that you are all brothers one of another. And we see the apostles taking that truth and applying it in the local church. Women in the church were called sisters, and men in the church were called brothers. And this is an important thing. And it says several things. It says, first of all, that in the body of Christ, it is to function like an extended family. But the Lord also makes the point in Matthew 23 that it isn't like there's all these hierarchies where some people are important and some people are not so important. If you look at that passage in Matthew 23, you'll see that he's making this point that there is this unity that we have and there's this equality that we also have. It's not like that some Christians are important, other Christians, they're not really important at all. No, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all significant because we're all part of the family of God's. Now, there's a connection that I want to make here. Perhaps you would say, you know, that's a wonderful idealistic thing about the church being like a family, but I've been around long enough that I know that's not the way it works. In fact, when I go to church, I don't know half the people are even there. I don't know anything about them. I don't know their name. I don't know where they live. I don't know what they do. I don't know anybody there. I don't have a real connection, a real bond with anybody there. Well, my question to you would be, how actively are you serving the Lord? See, there's a connection there. The more that you serve the Lord with your brother and sister in Christ and you labor together for the advancement of the gospel, the more you know them, the more you bond with them, the more you are in a common cause, and the more you will begin to regard them as your dearest and best friends. It's serving the Lord together that draws us together. And this is something that we really have to focus on today because we live in a culture and an environment where people are becoming more and more detached. This isn't just something that preachers are saying. You can read about it in the media. Where sociologists are commenting on the detachment that people have with all of our electronic gadgetry and everything. We can pretty much wall off ourselves and we have artificial relationships with people. But we don't really have that family kind of relationship that God has called us to have. So this is something that's very important. And then Paul calls him, secondly, my companion in labor. Epaphroditus was an essential link in Paul's ministry. Paul would not have been able to continue to minister from his prison there in Rome without this financial assistance. His funds would have dried up. I don't know if anybody would have rallied there in Rome to support. There were some strained relationships there, as he mentions earlier in this book. Paul was also ministering to many other churches by sending out letters from his prison cell. But none of it could have occurred without this gift that was brought by this man, Epaphroditus. I've mentioned to you this before, but you know, those who serve the Lord in full-time ministry, we are all interdependent on the volunteer labor and skills and gifts of others. I mentioned to you several weeks ago, you know, I feel some way dependent on those men back there who run the soundboard. Because they could cut me off. And you wouldn't be able to hear me. Or they could turn the lights off. We're all dependent. Paul was dependent. The great apostle Paul needed the ministry of this ordinary man, Epaphroditus. Every person in the body of Christ has a significant place, a significant role to play. Now, Paul often uses this kind of terminology in his epistles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says this, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Paul extends this truth in later in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, where he refers to the metaphor of the body of Christ like a human body, where every part is essential. So we must never think, you know, in a local church, you know, a lot of the people, 90% of the people are just non-essential personnel. Doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter if they serve the Lord at all. They have no significant role to play. That is not true. The Bible speaks of ministry as a team activity, where we all have a significant role to play and that we all work together to accomplish a common cause. God intends the spread of the gospel be a team endeavor with everyone doing their part. It's not about who gets credit, but it's what is accomplished for the Lord. You might be here and you might not be a teacher or a preacher. The very idea of standing up in front of people is terrifying to you. It may be that you have no musical talent. You can't carry a note in a bucket. But you can still play a vital role in this assembly because everyone has a needed function. So let me ask you, would anyone describe you as a fellow worker in the spread of the gospel? If the Lord were to call you home, would there be a gap anywhere in the body of Christ because you were playing a significant role and all of a sudden that role was missed? There was a gap there. There was a void. There was a problem. God wants us all to be fellow laborers in the body of Christ. And then Paul refers to him here in Philippians 2 as my fellow soldier. Again, a remarkable thing. Paul doesn't think about this man Epaphroditus as someone who's beneath him or someone who's just a servant to meet his needs. No, he doesn't think about it. He thinks about him as a peer, as his brother, as his co-laborer, as his fellow soldier, as a man who's with him shoulder to shoulder in the spiritual conflicts. One reason that every Christian should be involved in some form of service is because we're all in a battle. And Christian life is not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. And our commander, our captain, has ordered that all hands should be on deck. Just a few pages towards the front of your Bible in Ephesians chapter 6, a few pages back, you have Paul's great call to spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Concludes this epistle by saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he calls on them to put on these various pieces of armor. And then the conclusion of that, verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's amazing to me that Paul viewed this man, this volunteer, as a fellow soldier. Now, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean that he was doing? I've already mentioned it doesn't seem to be any evidence that he was a preacher. He was able to bring these supplies that were needed. And just like every army needs supplies, it needs resources. So this man was part of the cause of the war by bringing these supplies. It was something that was necessary and needed. But I think he may also be referring to the fact that this man was a man of prayer. As I've just read for you, an essential part of spiritual warfare is prayer. Just imagine the Apostle Paul and this man Epaphroditus on their knees in prayer for the church at Philippi, and all those other churches that Paul had planted for the cause of Christ as is growing around the world. You might be here this morning, and you might be 89 years old and hardly able to walk. And perhaps you would say, Pastor, how could I, in any way, shape, or form, be a servant in the church? My answer would be, you can be a prayer warrior. You could be confined to your home, even unable to join us in worship. And you can still have a vital part to play in this spiritual warfare. You could take our directory and you could pray for those in our church family, for their spiritual needs, for their physical needs. You could pick up one of our missionary lists that are out here with all of our missionaries on there, and you could intercede for them in those various parts of the world where they are ministering. You could take our Wednesday night prayer sheet and pray for all of those requests that are found there every week. You see, we can all be fellow soldiers of the cross. My point is that everyone can serve the Lord in a significant way. And the third thing I want you to notice from our text this morning is that the Christian who is worthy of honor is fully committed to serving the Lord. Fully committed. Epaphroditus may not have been the most talented man in the world, but he was fully committed. And I say that because twice in this passage we read that he nearly died in the service of Christ. Look with me at verse 27. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, Paul writes. And he concludes this testimony in verse 30. He says in verse 29, and hold such in reputation because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. This is an amazing thing. Now, we're not told what happened to him. But this would not have been an incredible surprise. Traveling in the ancient world was very dangerous. There was the constant threat of robbers and bandits attacking you. There was not a large police force. You were often out in remote areas. There were not nice, comfortable hotels along the way where they would have good food provided for you. There were no restaurants along the interstates. And so often you might be drinking water that may not be that clean. You might be eating food that may not be properly prepared, because you could not take 2 months' worth of food with you. And one of the common problems that we read about in the ancient world, of course, was malaria. And perhaps that is what happened to this man Epaphroditus. And in this case, it seems that it nearly took his life. But Paul's comments here indicate that Epaphroditus knew the risk when he volunteered for this journey. He knew the danger. This was not a shocking situation. This often happens when people traveled long distances in the ancient world. Why would he take such a risk? The answer is spelled out in our text. Twice we read of an unusual word that is found here. If you'll look with me, it says here in verse 25 at the very end, and he ministered to my wants And then if you look with me at verse 30, you will read of to supply your lack of service toward me. The words ministered and the word service are there, both the same, and they are specific words that speak of priestly service. The kind of work that the Old Testament priest would do in the temple when he offered those sacrifices. He was doing a sacred task. And so that's the answer. Epaphroditus believed that what he was doing in carrying that gift and taking those needed resources to Paul was in fact a sacred task. He was serving God just as surely as the priests were in the temple. And it says here in verse 30, not regarding his life. Literally, he was willing to gamble his life. He knew it was a risky venture. But he was willing to take that risk. There's some scholars who think Paul's making a play on words because Epaphroditus is a takeoff on the goddess of gambling. And so this guy with this name that has a reference to gambling was gambling his life. And he was willing to do that for the spread of the gospel. Let me ask you, do you believe that there are some things worth risking your life for? That's an important question. It used to be that the vast majority of Americans would say, absolutely, there are things worth risking your life for. Not as much anymore. We live in a culture that puts great importance on the individual's safety and welfare, and it's almost become a sacred thing because there's nothing more important than my safety. There are things more important than your safety. And one of those things is the service of the Lord. This week, we've had two examples of this in the news. There was a photojournalist who was brutally murdered. Now, I don't know that man. I don't know anything about him. But he knew when he signed up for that assignment of going over to Syria to cover the turmoil there that he was taking a job that was very, very risky, very dangerous. But in his mind, getting the truth out and providing those images of what was really happening there was worth the risk. And it cost him his life. And then we heard this week of another missionary doctor that had contracted Ebola and ministering over in Africa in that disease-ridden area. Now, I wonder what you think about that. I wonder if you think, I think those people are crazy. I think those missionary doctors are crazy. Why would they go over there, risk their lives? Why don't they just stay here? Because they believe that saving the lives of people over there was worth the risk. It wasn't that many years ago that we sent Aaron Nicole out of this church as missionaries to Africa. And Aaron commented to me that there were many people, not necessarily from this congregation, perhaps some here, I don't know, but there were many people who kind of pulled him aside and said, "What are you doing? How are you going to take this young, beautiful family that you have over to Africa? Don't you know it's a dangerous place? Don't you know there's diseases there? Don't you know that there's turmoil there? Don't you know you don't have a hospital around the corner?" Some even rebuked him and said, "What you're doing is irresponsible." But that viewpoint does not match the biblical description of the servant of the Lord. God wants people, whether they be missionaries or just volunteers in the church, to be so committed to the cause of the gospel that they are even willing to risk their life for the spread of God's truth. Now, this is not some strange take that the Apostle Paul had on things. This is precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ taught, and he taught it often in his Gospels. You know these words. And Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, the idea is that I'm going to preserve it. Don't want anything bad to ever happen to me. Shall lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the Lord Jesus Christ said this on a number of occasions. These words remind us that we have been called to a radical commitment. Jesus never sought to gather a crowd or to be a popular leader among the people. He was not seeking to enhance people's lives so they could maximize their potential. So much of even evangelical preaching today, if you really boil it down, that's what they're saying. Come to Jesus because you're going to have a better life. You're going to be able to handle your money better. You're going to have more health. You're going to have a happier family. You're just going to be an all-around better person. That's not the message that Jesus preached. He said you need to come and die to self. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus was looking for cross bearers who would risk their lives in the service of their master. Some of the most familiar verses in the New Testament are found in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the word there, service, is the same word that Paul uses here in Philippians chapter 2, that priestly service, that sacred service of God. And Paul here is saying that when you really consider the mercies of God, and that's everything he's talked about in the previous 11 chapters, and the great doctrine of salvation, that our salvation is by grace. Paul says, when you really come to understand that we were children of wrath, that we were justly condemned by a holy God, but God, in his mercy and in his grace, has provided a Savior in Jesus Christ, and that he died for us and he rose again. When you really understand the magnificence of the gospel, the reasonable choice for you to make is, I'm going to offer up my life as a living sacrifice. Not because I'm trying to pay God back. You could never do that. But because that's the logical response to so much grace and mercy. So you see, those who do what Aaron and Nicole did or what Epaphroditus did are not crazy people. They're not zealots. They're not fanatics. They're just making the logical choice to lay down their lives, to yield up their lives, if necessary, for the Lord, because he is worthy of that kind of service. In about the year 1490, there were two young, aspiring artists in Europe, Albrecht and Franz. Only problem was they were poor. They desperately wanted to study art with some of the masters, but they had no means to do so. And so they made a pact that one of them would work manual labor and support the other while he went through art school and art training. And then when that person was completed, then the roles would be reversed and the other man would go to manual labor so that the other guy could go to art school. And so they finally reached agreement. They drew lots. And Albrecht went to study art while the other man, Franz, did the manual labor to support them. just so they had a meager existence. And as the time went on, Albrecht was seen to be an artistic genius. He advanced rapidly, became very well known. And he did stay true to his word, and he came back to relieve his friend Franz so that he also could go and receive this art training. But the problem was it had been too long. And Franz, in doing the manual labor, had been injured so many times, and his hands had been bruised and broken so many times that he could no longer do the delicate manipulation that was necessary to be a great painter. But he was not bitter and angry. He saw it as God's will for his life, and he just rejoiced in the success of his friend, Albrecht. His friend was Albrecht Dürer, the great artist who's most famous for his masterpiece, The Praying Hands. And the model for that drawing was his friend Franz, whose hands had been broken and scarred and gnarled through his hard manual labor, and he clasped them in prayer. And Albrecht drew those. And that has become the ubiquitous symbol of prayer for centuries. Now, when we look at that, when we think of that, I don't know what your response is, but I think that we do see that selfless sacrifice is a beautiful thing. It's something that we admire when we see it in others. We may not be willing to do it ourselves, but we do admire it. There's something inside of us and say, that's wonderful. That person sacrificed to meet that other person's need. They laid down their rights. They laid down their time. They laid down their life to minister to others. What a wonderful thing. This is what God has called us to do. The scripture says of Christ in Philippians 2 that he was obedient unto death. This is what the Lord wants his followers to be, that we are so committed to him that we esteem serving him even more than our own lives because he is worthy of our humble service. May God help us to follow this example. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. It's not God's will that everyone be a preacher, teacher, missionary, or go to Africa. When you dare not do those things unless God has really gifted you and called you to do them. But it is God's will that every believer serve the Lord in some capacity. And that should be something that involves sacrifice, involves their active and aggressive participation, and it involves obedience and a commitment that can only be described by the world as a radical commitment, a commitment even to death. That is what God wants. This is the person that God honors. This is the servant that we should aspire to be. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you can't be that servant. You can't be a living sacrifice until you have come to see that Christ is your sacrifice for sin. And it's only then that you can truly honor the Lord and please him. Father, I pray that you would work in hearts this morning. I pray that you would help us to receive this word and to desire, Father, to be better servants of thine. Help us, Father, to lay down our lives on the altar of service as a living sacrifice because, Father, you have saved us and redeemed us. And now we can have a part in your grand work around the world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.